Well, we've been working our way through this epistle of 1 Corinthians, and for the past few weeks we've been on chapters 12 and 13 and 14, because here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the importance of using properly the gifts that God has distributed to us. And every time Paul talks about gifts, he'll often go through this same mental process and explaining, well, first off, there's unity and that there's only one God that gave the gifts. So we understand it all comes from one source. Any gift anybody has came from God. And then, of course, God being very wonderful in the variety in which he does things and making different kinds of flowers, different kinds of trees, different kinds of people, has a diversity of gifts. And so he gives these gifts out in a diverse manner to various people, however he chooses. It's from God. And then he shows, now we've got the unity, all from God, the diversity, I have a gift, you have a gift, we have a gift. And the importance is, again, that 13th chapter, is the maturity of the gifts. God wants us to understand, and this chapter is very important, 1 Corinthians 13, and although we're not studying it tonight, I want you to always understand, if you're in chapter 12, or 14, remember 13, because it all points back to the importance of whatever gift you have. God would like you and me to exercise it in a mature manner, in the grace of charity. Charity is the perfect essence of what Christ is trying to do in a Christian's life. Charity is the precious equality that makes us all equal, not male or female, bond or free, rich or poor, a Jew or Gentile. The equality we have is in the maturity of charity into where he's trying to bring us, conform to his image, and that will be the perpetual excellence that we will take with us into eternity as we are then conformed to the image of Christ, because you see, Christ is charity. You see all the letters they share, all those red letters are the same. Six of the letters, one, two, three, four, five, there are six in Christ, five of them go right down to charity, and the only three letters left over is S-A-Y, charity, say Christ. It's about Christ. Amen. Charity is Christ at love in his people. It's the grace that the Lord is trying to work. Now, of course, the world doesn't know what charity is. They think it's giving old clothes to the goodwill. That's not what it is. It's the love of Christ at work in his church, in his people. That's what it is. And when that's at work, no matter what gift you have or I have, we'll never abuse the gift, we'll never brag about the gift, and we'll never neglect the gift. We'll use it just the way Christ would, just the way he would use it in his hands. So, now we come to the 14th chapter, and we saw last week as we began to just delve into this particular chapter that he says, verse 1, follow after charity. And remember, always keep that foremost in your mind, because that mature, wonderful, precious grace is the one that will really clothe you in the love and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And you got to follow after that. It's very easy for you and for me to lose charity. I'm not sure I've ever gotten it. I mean, I'm still following after, trying to get it. Are you still pressing toward the mark? That's the way you want to go. We're following after that. And secondarily, desire spiritual gifts. But the principle that he's going to talk about throughout this chapter is, if there's one gift you could get, prophesy. Prophesy, rather that ye may prophesy. That's the gift of gifts. And we looked last week at the principle of the fact that prophesying is speaking the word of God to people, like Brother Bill did yesterday with that man on the streets. I mean, first they began to talk back and forth, and they began to reason a little bit about their religion. But then finally, there was a moment there when the Lord allowed the book to be opened. And the book was opened. And that man got to look at Romans chapter 1. And Bill was prophesying directly through Romans chapter 1, letting his eyes look on those words for the first time and to see something he's never heard before. Never a man spake as Jesus spake. Never was a book written as this book that you hold in your lap, the King James Bible. It's from God. And as he saw that, he recognized there's a difference here. What God had given to Bill and to you and to me through prophesying and through this book is an answer and a wisdom that our adversaries cannot gainsay nor resist. I mean, there's nothing like it. I came upon it in 1993, the greatest thing that happened to me. So this is the key, prophesying. Much more important than tongues. Now the rest of this chapter, unfortunately, he's going to have to talk about tongues because this, childish, baby, carnal church was not interested in the mature grace of charity. They were interested in showing off. And so the rest of this chapter, he's talking about tongues. We came down last week and we saw that the importance of prophesying is speaking words that people understand, and tongues is just, it's really childish way of speaking words that are not understood by the hearer. And if I got up here tonight and I started to speak in the Basque language, which is the most difficult language on planet Earth, according to the British Foreign Office studies, as they've studied all these languages, you would not understand me. And if I had that gift of tongues and speaking Basque, I might be really impressed with the pyrotechnic display of forming my tongue. And by the way, tongues really is tongues. The thing that makes a Korean sound different than a German, sound different from a Portuguese, speaking Portuguese in Brazil, is the way their tongue frames those syllables and those consonants and those vowels. And when you study a language, and even though intellectually you're grasping it and you can read the words on the paper, your tongue forms it all funny, and people who hear you from that nation go, oh, you have an accent. The accent is your tongue isn't working right. And so tongues really is the key to speaking foreign language. The tongue is one of the most unique muscles in the body in that it's able to move in all different directions, sideways, up, down, left, right, spin around, do things. Other muscles can't do that. They're limited in their motion. Tongues is very unique, and God gave it for the ability to speak languages. But if I spake a foreign tongue in front of you, you know, you might be a little bit impressed with my ability. I might be very impressed with my ability, but you wouldn't understand anything. So prophesying is wonderful. That's why Paul says in verse 19, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. I'd rather do that than speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Five words. That's all. Ye must be born again. Christ died for our sins. Wilt thou be made whole? If you say yes, then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a grouping of five words four times over that would be fabulous. Amen. Those are the kind of five words I'd like to speak. Yeah. And that's something that can be understood. And those are the kind of words you want to speak, the words that will help people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that in verse 20 and 21 that the gift of tongues was something that was prophesied to the Jews. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues, verse 21, and other lips will I speak to this people. Back in the book of Isaiah, he told the prophet Isaiah, there's a day coming when God will give a sign to the Jews that I'm now moving beyond just the God of Israel. I'm the God of all of the world. I'm the God of the whole universe. I am God and there is none else. And I've been dealing with you folks for centuries, but I need to move on and deal to all the people groups of the world directly, individually. I've dealt with you individually for 2,000 years. Now it's time for me to move on. And when that time for me to move on occurs, I will show you by speaking in other tongues. And he prophesied to Isaiah he would do this. And so at the day of Pentecost, this should not have caught them by surprise. Amen. And so we see this. And again, I was talking to a man yesterday at the little meeting we had, and he had seen me on Ask the Pastor the day before. And he said, they asked a particular question and they wouldn't let you answer it. And I said, yeah, I know. And he said, would you answer it for me now? And I said, okay. Since we're together, let's talk, brother. And it was about the possibility of miracles and that type of stuff. And I explained to him that sometimes we get too parochial in our mindset, and all we see is us and the church. And God, through the scriptures, wants to give us the big picture. And I said, do you realize here, and I showed him in 1 Corinthians 10:32, like I've showed you before, there's the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. God, over the 6,000 years of human history, has dealt with three groups. He did 2,000 years with the Gentiles, from Adam until the call of Abram, 2,000 years with the Jews, from Abram until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now 2,000 years with the Church of God. So God is moving. He's on the move to complete and redeem and finally have the consummation of the work that he began in Genesis chapter 1. And you better keep up with him. And the Jews missed that very important move as God moved from just their nation to the whole world. And that's what was happening in Pentecost as he gave the gift of tongues to fulfill the sign that I'm going to move on. And you're not going to be a Jew anymore. It's not enough to be circumcised in the flesh. You must be circumcised in the heart and you must be in Christ. And so Paul is showing this to the people here. This was all prophesied. Verse 22, wherefore? Therefore, tongues are for a sign. There it is, folks. Verse 22. And what does it say in the first chapter of verse 22? And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it tells you right there. And here's how you can help someone who's been confused on the concept of tongues because of teachers and leaders that do cause them to err. You can show them through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. And I showed that man yesterday. I said, if you read your Bible and you read it carefully with understanding, you will observe that in the whole history that God records, the 4,000 years of history that God records from the time of Adam until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's only three periods where he used miracles. Only three times. It started with Moses. And he used Moses to do those miracles in Egypt. And then his minister, Joshua. So it's like he had an understudy. And then the understudy got to do them for a very short while. And then it was done. So there's a 40-year period there. And then the miracles dried up. And then God spake to those people through the law and the books of Moses and the writings. And then when they started to drift, then he raised up the prophets about halfway, so it was 1400 B.C., about 700, 800 B.C., he raised up the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and he gave them miracle-working powers to revive the nation and wake them back up to the law of Moses. And they did miracles for about 40 years, Elijah and Elisha. And then that stopped. And then God, through the miracle, said, now get back to the Word. Thus saith the Lord. Stop following Baal. There's only one God and only one Word, and worship Him. And then he sent him right back to the Word. And then it dried up for another 700 years until Jesus came along. And then Jesus did miracles for his ministry and then gave the miracle-working power to the apostles to let them know, okay, the time of the law is over. Now we're moving on to something new. And all those periods were done in the midst of the time that the Jew was preeminent and the temple was still standing when Jesus and the apostles did their last miracles. And when that broke down, that temple, miracles stopped because now the New Testament was written. So I said, if you just read your Bible properly, why would you be looking for miracles? Out of 4,000 years, there's only 120 years where miracles were done. It's the exception, not the rule. Why would you look for the exception? Well, I want healing. I said, what would healing do for you? You want to live 20 more years on planet Earth? You really like it down here? I mean, how about the real miracle of the new birth that gives someone eternal life and gives them the promise of a new body one day? There's a real miracle. That's the one I'm looking for. I don't want this old body healed. I want the new one that doesn't get sick. There's the miracle. And so I want you to understand, though, miracles and signs are for Jews. The Jews require a sign. And at the transition from the Old to the New Testament, God had to give them a sign. I am moving on. What was the sign? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. To let those Jewish people knowing we're moving on, folks. It's no longer just Hebrew. It's no longer just the temple. It's all languages, all people groups, everywhere. God is on the march. Amen. That's what it's for. This is very simple. It's very easy to understand. Tongues are for a sign. look at verse 22. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Why would an assembly of so-called born-again Christians who are believers want anyone to speak in tongues? You're manifesting evidence that you're in the midst of unbelief. That's all you're doing. Why would you want to do that? We're believers here. We don't need tongues. It's for unbelievers. And again, as I showed you last week, the word tongues may be found 30 times in the Bible. Once it's in Mark 16, prophesied that the apostles would have the ability to speak in tongues. And then there's 6 examples in the book of Acts. And every time someone speaks in tongues in the book of Acts, there's unbelief in the room. And the Lord is trying to give a sign to an unbelieving Jew in that room that I'm moving on. And it didn't just mean like unbelief of salvation. One of the times when it happened with Peter was the unbelief that God would actually give the gift of eternal life to a Gentile. And Peter was a little stunned at that, and God had to give him that sign. And the Gentiles spake in tongues, and he said, oh, wow, he's serious about this stuff. It's not just Jewish anymore. But every time someone spoke in tongues, there was an unbelieving Jew in the presence of that miracle. And all the other references to tongues are right here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where Paul is trying to correct a church in their understanding because they're very, very childish. Their understanding is, kind of like a kindergarten or preschool understanding. And kindergartners and preschoolers don't understand very much. But he would like us to be mature in the faith, charity. And maturity understands these things. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. Which is why he says, look, you're in the midst of believers. What's the best thing you can do for your believers? Prophesy to them. Prophesy. Now, you prophesy to an unbeliever, you show him the Bible, and maybe he'll get some ideas, and that's good. But what's really needed here is edification, exhortation, comfort, prophesying. It's the work of teachers. God told Jeremiah, I will give you pastors and teachers according to mine heart, God says, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God didn't say, I'll give you preachers, because he doesn't need preaching for his church. I will give you pastors to guide, teachers to teach you knowledge and understanding. That's the greatest need in the church, and prophesying achieves that need. It's the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ. What's the street need? The street needs preaching. We'll talk about it this week. Out there on the streets, they need preaching. What does the church need? It needs prophesying for the believers to grow them up to maturity. And so, Paul's explaining this. Prophesying, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelieving, will I not say, ye are mad? Now, I've heard this testimony from a number of people, even me. The testimony happened with me, and it was in 1983 when I was trying to purchase my first house. And boy, it was close. It was really close. I was just about making enough money, and it was right on the borderline as to whether or not they'd approve me for the mortgage. Now, I knew everything would be okay because I was an intern, and I knew the next year I was going to a residence salary, and then I knew the next year I'd go to the higher residence salary, and then the next year I'd be a doctor, so I knew I can afford this house. I mean, if I can afford it, I knew. But the bank wasn't so sure. So I was concerned, and I went around and I kept asking advice from people, and I knew this one person that was an accountant, and his wife worked at the bank where I was applying for my loan. And I went to their house, And the accountant looked at it and he said, "You're close." He says, "But I think your income to debt ratio is just going to make it." And I said, "Well, let's talk to your wife because she works at the bank, see what she thinks." And so when I talked to him, he said, "My wife is a little funny. Something happened to her recently." And I said, "What happened? An accident?" "No, she became a Christian. She speaks in this foreign language. We don't know what she's saying." And and so she came out and she looked at all my papers and she said, "Let's pray." And she started speaking in this weird language. It made no sense to me. And I just wanted to be polite. And I just said, this lady's bats. She's nuts. She's mad. And that's what lost people think about Christians that speak in tongues. They think you're nuts. And you are. And Paul just said it. And so did God in the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel, this is the book of Hosea. And Hosea verse 1. Hosea 9, verse 1. Curious verse. "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people." I mean, stop jumping around and dancing and having a good time. That's how regular people have joy, right? They jump and they dance and they smile and they have all that kind. Have you ever gone to a church service where they do that kind of stuff? My wife and I walked into one a while back. We had kids living with us from Korea or something. There was something going on with foreign exchange students, and one of them somehow was connected to a charismatic assembly, and it was on a Wednesday night, and we walked in there, and they got this smile, and it's just phony as a $3 bill, and this goofy music playing and all that, and hey, here's what he says. "Stop doing this, Israel. Stop doing this, church, as other people jump around. For thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God." And that's kind of what he would say to a charismatic assembly. Go down to verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come, and Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, and the spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Well, he's talking about the hatred that they have for the word of God in the prior chapter. He said it in chapter 8, verse 12. "I've written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." Let me translate for you. There's one Bible. It's the King James Bible. You know what the church thinks of it? It's a strange thing. And they hate it. And where all this goofy, charismatic, madmen, fool, spiritual stuff is going on is in churches where they don't have a King James Bible. And they're using other versions and they're dancing and they're doing stuff like that. And the spiritual man is mad. And may God save you from being spiritual. Why don't you just be biblical? Why don't you just be a mature Christian? And stop using words like "I'm anointed" and "he's spiritual." And forget that stuff. Just be sober with the faith that you have. Be reasonable. Be ready to give an answer to every man. And in order to do that, you must intermeddle with all wisdom and study and show yourself approved. This is a reasonable faith that we have. In the book of the Psalms, it talks about, "I have more wisdom than all my teachers." How is that? Because I've intermeddled with the wisdom of God. I hope that's what a Christian's doing. But people that walk away from the book become mad spiritual men. And they fall into these goofy doctrines like tongues. And people walk in and they hear all this stuff and they go, "These people are mad," just like the spiritual men in the Old Testament. It's the same thing toward the end of the apostasy that was going on in Israel at the end times. Here's the end time apostasy in the church. It breaks my heart. We have more wisdom and knowledge than all the books in the Library of Congress. We have the wisdom of Jesus Christ. We have spiritual wisdom and we have earthly wisdom. We actually know about how old the earth is. It's about 6,000 or 7,000 years old. That's it. We actually know there was a catastrophe and a flood that destroyed everything and heaved the continental plates and threw places apart and ripped a chasm called the Grand Canyon. We know where these things came from. You know, there are scores of PhDs, experts, tons of them. If you laid them end to end, they still couldn't come to a conclusion as to what happened there. And we know this. We're not mad. We're not crazy. We have truth. And we ought to behave in a manner where someone can say, I'm not sure I agree with what he says, but gee, it kind of makes sense, but I guess I love my sin so much I don't want. I mean, that's basically, we've got to put them to such a point where they have to just make a decision to run back in their darkness rather than run away from a bunch of lunatics who are speaking in foreign tongues. Like I ran out of that house, I said to my wife, she's nuts. If that's what Christian is, I want no part of that. It took 10 years before the Lord could get a hold of me, and praise the Lord that he did. And maybe I'd have gotten saved at 29 if I had walked into someone that had a book that day instead of 39. Back to where we're in 1 Corinthians. Yep. If you they see you speaking in tongues and they come in, and the unbeliever will say, are you not all mad? But, verse 24, if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Convinced. Go to James chapter 2, verse 9 to show what he means there. He's convinced of all. James chapter 2. He means convicted. That's what he's talking about. And that's what's needed is conviction. The heart must be convicted. The mind must be convinced of what? That you have a need, that you really are sick, that deep inside of you, although you cannot see it, and although maybe you cannot even feel it, and although nobody can measure it if they draw your blood samples or put you on an EEG machine, deep inside you there's something called sin, and it's fatal. The wages of sin is death, and not just the first death, but the second death. And we must be able to convince them, James 2:9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, watch, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He's talking about people doing things wrong, and he's saying, if you do something wrong, the law will convict you that you're a transgressor. And you say, well, maybe it won't here and now. Oh, yeah, but it will convince you when you stand before God naked one day. Everyone that stands before God will finally be convinced, I'm a transgressor. It'll be too late. It'll be too late at that point. So Paul says, you know, you need to prophesy now in 1 Corinthians 14. Because if you prophesy now and someone that's an unbeliever or unlearned walked in, he is convinced. He is judged. When he hears the words of the scriptures, what can he do? I mean, when I sometimes read this Bible up here and I have we have unbelievers come into this audience, sometimes you can actually see them. Their legs begin to shake and sometimes their hands grip. And sometimes you can actually see as the convicting work of the Holy Ghost is coming on that particular person at that time. I'm not up here speaking in tongues. I'm prophesying. I'm bringing forth the Word of God, reading it plain and clear, and God's Spirit is doing the work because He attends to His Word. And so Paul's saying to this church at Corinth, stop playing around with this gift of tongues, which most of you don't have anyways, and just open the Bible and start helping these people in Corinth. Now, they were just enamored with this gift of tongues. Very near to the city of Corinth was a city called Delphi. And there was the Oracle of Delphi. Did you ever hear of this? The Oracle of Delphi. And this was something that had begun around the time of Nehemiah, around the 5th century BC. And this thing flourished. And it was a big deal to the people in that area. And they used to go, public officials often would go there to the oracle at Delphi to consult the oracle to acquire what they believed was divine guidance requiring particular political issues, which battles to fight, how many troops to get together, sometimes even marriage advice, all kinds of stuff, sometimes advice for healing. And what was happened is you would go to this oracle there, and there was a young woman. She was a priestess of Apollo, the god. And she was supposedly possessed what was called the pythonic spirit, a pythonic spirit. A python is a snake, okay, a serpent. And what would happen is the question would be given, and the male priest would then go to the oracle, and then the young woman would fall into this frenzied state of ecstasy and fall down and speak out words that were usually unrecognizable. And then the male priest would be the interpreter and tell the public official, well, the battle has to be fought this way and that way. And this was the oracle at Delphi, and it's a satanic counterfeit. Satan's always trying to counterfeit the revelation of God. Now the tongues that you see in Acts chapter 2, that's real. But it was only, like it said in the 13th chapter, tongues would cease. And as I read to you a few weeks ago, the quote from the Christian John Chrysostom that lived in 347 to 407 AD when he was doing his commentary on the book of Corinthians, and he came to the 12th chapter about tongues. He said, this whole passage, this whole place is very obscure to us because of the fact that the cessation of tongues being such that used to occur but now no longer takes place. I can't comment much on it. You say, has God ever done anything like that before? Yeah, did you ever hear of the Urim and the Thummim? The Urim and the Thummim was something that God used very early in the history of Israel to speak to the people. And he used that thing at the time of the wilderness, and he used that Urim and Thummim up until the time of the building of the temple. And after the building of the temple, you never hear the Urim and the Thummim consulted from again. Because now the temple's complete, and that's gone. And once the Bible, and the temple's a type of the Bible, once the Bible's complete, that's the end of tongues. And this thing has ceased. And even in this encyclopedia, you're talking about it, they call it glossolalia, big fancy word. It just means tongues. And they said glossolalia is not always divine, obviously. There's even a human phenomenon called glossolalia. For example, actors use it. It's called dramatic glossolalia. You'll see it lots of times. You know who was great at it was Sid Caesar. He was amazing. If you could see some of the stuff that he did years ago, very talented. And he could get up there and pretend he was a German professor and make his tongue form these semi-Germanic words. They weren't German, but they just sounded Germanic enough and you would laugh, and he could do it with Chinese and all different kinds of things. That's dramatic glossolalia. It's a human phenomenon. There's also pathological glossolalia that we have in psychiatry and medicine. There are people that have schizophrenia that manifest. There was research by Maloney and Lovkin in 1985, 2 decades worth of work of psychotic patients and sometimes people on drugs that speak these strange things. So just to think that any time anybody speaks in tongues, it's of God, shows that your thinking is too narrow. You got to open up and remember, there's three spirits at work in the world. There's the divine spirit of the Holy Spirit, then there's the human spirit, and then there's unclean spirits. And so if someone speaks in tongues, the first thing, I got to line this up with the Bible. And lining up with the Bible, I know it's not God anymore because I've got a Bible. The temple's been built. He's moved on. So the key is, I need to prophesy. Verse 26, so then he asks a question. Well then, how is it then, brethren, when you guys come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. In other words, everybody wants to be a somebody. Everybody wants to get up in the pulpit. When's my turn in the pulpit? When's my turn to be heard? When's my turn to be heard? It's that childish, my gift, my gift, my gift. Let me show you my gift. In maturity, you'll know when and where to use your gift. There's a time and place for everything. Let all things, end of the verse, be done unto edifying. If you have the gift of helps, you help someone after the service is over. If you have the gift of ministry, you might minister to someone later on. You have the gift of comfort, you comfort someone later on. Paul's saying the church service is just insane. Everyone's throwing their gift up at the same time. And unbelievers come in and go, this is a madhouse. It's dangerous. There's implements flying all over the place here and tongues. I got to get out of this place. So now Paul's going to lay down a number of precepts here. And here we go. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And that by course, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and God. So, you have the ability to speak a foreign language? Praise the Lord. This is an English assembly. Please don't speak in the foreign language here unless you have an interpreter that can tell us what's going on. And if you want to speak your foreign language, go speak to God in the foreign language. He understands it. But around here, speak English. Verse 29, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. You know, we can listen to what's going on and we can judge against the scriptures whether what they're saying is biblical. Now look, he was living at a time the Bible wasn't finished. There really were true prophets. There were also false prophets. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. So if a prophet did get up in an assembly and start to speak in the language, the prevailing language of that church, then their idea was to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures and say, well, that's a real prophecy from God. And I'll bet when Paul got up and spake his prophecies, people could go, wow. But when some of the phonies, like the ones that wrote to the church at Thessalonica, showed up and spoke, they could say, that's not biblical. That's just not biblical. If someone speaks to you a word, do you run it, try it by the scriptures? I mean, I had a guy come up to me recently and give me a word about something. And I said, well, brother, you know, that doesn't line up with the Bible. So now you're asking me whether I'm going to believe you and your experience or this Bible. And I love you. But I wouldn't even believe my experiences. If when I go home today later, I'm reading my Bible and an angel showed up in the middle of the room, I know from the Bible it's not one of God's angels. Amen. He makes that plain and clear in the Pauline epistles. God's angels are on a leash and they're not allowed to show up to New Testament believers. The angelic ministry is to Jews. And right now, settle down, boys. When the trumpet sounds, Michael, you can stand up and you guys can start helping the Jews again. But right now, God's angels are not allowed to work. So if an angel showed up, I know my Bible. It's one of the devil's angels. Lord help, get this guy out of here. And I don't care if he's saying Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus, I don't care what he sings to me. Get out of here. I don't want to be serenaded by one of the devil's angels. Anyways, you've got to learn whether you're going to trust your experiences and your feelings or the Word of God. I don't trust my experiences and my feelings, and I'm certainly not going to trust someone else's. All right, so let the prophets judge. We can judge. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So let's say I'm speaking and I'm teaching right now, and all of a sudden one of you thinks you get a word from God. Now here's what happened in this disorderly assembly. The guy would pop up like a jack-in-the-box and start speaking in his language. As if like the Spirit of the Lord's come upon me, and here I am, Balaam the prophet, with my eyes wide open and I can't help myself. And he starts speaking this oracle. Paul's going to show that's not of God. See? Where are we? If anything, verse 30, be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And here's the point. God, when he saved you, he retained your spirit. And when he gives his spirit to teach you something, he transfers that into your spirit, and he still allows you to have control of yourself. God will not overpower you and take over you and like for automatic pilot. He doesn't do that. That's not how he works. He's not up there like those little remote control things. And there goes Michael this way. Now go this way, Michael. And out of control. He doesn't do that stuff. He allows our spirit to still have control over our body. And if my spirit receives something, and there's been many times in a message, Brother Dave, Adam, I see you guys, Ray. You guys, I'm speaking, and the spirit then shows you something from the book all of a sudden, and I see you smile, and you're writing your things down, and I don't see you popping up and sharing it with all of us any moment that it happens, because your spirit is now subject to you. And you know better, okay, I'll take that note down, that's a real blessing. When service is over, I'm going to show it to Brother Ray, and that type of a thing, and that's the way it's to be done. Decently and in order. Why it'd be that way? Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. That would be confusing if every one of us popped up every time we got an idea from God. And praise God, he does give us ideas from the Bible. But the Lord wants peace in the church. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Now, we use that verse to talk about the Bible issue, and that's good. I mean, God wouldn't author different Bibles. But also, God just won't take over people in an assembly and have them popping up with new words of knowledge and words of wisdom. I got a word of wisdom. There's someone passing a gallstone. Chictawaga. You know, I mean, but that kind of stuff happens in mad, confused assemblies. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, what's the context? Speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, and my boy says prophesying too. Because it is both. I mean I mean he's been talking a lot about tongues, but also the principle is prophesying is above. And so he's showing you here, when it comes to this, he doesn't want women, verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for women to speak, and again, the speaking would be tongues, verses 2, 4, 5, you know, all through there, and prophesying in terms of actually running an assembly, and he'll explain this more to Timothy and to Titus when he goes on in the pastoral epistles. We don't want women being pastors. We don't want women speaking in tongues. Now, it's interesting here in this book, which is the International Dictionary of the Pentecostal Charismatic Movements, and they have a number of editors and authors who are, you know, from Pentecostal and Assemblies of God. The first person to speak in tongues in this modern movement was Agnes Osman. Agnes Osman, the first woman, she became the first to speak in tongues at Charles Parham's Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. And by that moat, from one person speaking in tongues in 1901, that thing had been silent for centuries. And it popped back up in 1901. And from 1901 to 1999, 500 million people on planet Earth came under the charismatic movement. That's the greatest growth of any religion in the history of mankind. From 1 to 500 million in 99 years. No religion has equaled that. Now you got to ask yourself, is that a work of God? Or is that the work of another spirit? And I'm going to tell you what I think in a few minutes. But this is the first one to do it. This woman was known to be an unsettled woman and driven by the need to pursue spiritual reality. And the spiritual man or woman is mad. Stop trying to be spiritual. Be biblical. Be Christ-like. Be sober and throw the spirituality and all the anointing garbage out. Now, I'll tell you what I think was going on. At the very same time, in around early 1900s, God was making a move of his spirit to reveal to a man by the name of Clarence Larkin the prophetic picture of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that no one had seen before. And it was almost like, and here's what I think it is, because the rapture is going to be somewhere around the next couple decades. It was about a 120-year interval. God does things in this 120-year thing. Watch it, folks. Watch Jonah, watch Nahum, watch the work that he did in Genesis 6. And right around that 120-year interval, God was giving his last chance of his last big movement of his spirit to mankind to reveal truth, and he's being silent. And Larkin got the truth, and that woman got the error, and the error grew way more than the truth. And that's just reality. Those are my thoughts on it, and take it home, pray about it. You prophets yourself, you go home, pray about it. But anyways, he's talking about women speaking tongues, there's where it started, and women prophesying from the pulpit. Now, question, what? Verse 36, came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? And Paul's really smacking them. He's saying, you guys in Corinth, did God call any of you to be apostles? Did he give you the word of God? Is he using any of you to write a Bible? And if he did, you think it came only to you? Don't you think I, the apostle Paul, would know something about this issue? Paul's now taking a mano on mano through that church. You know, there's a point where you get fed up, and Paul's getting fed up with this church here. And then he'll settle down and he'll love them again, but he's getting angry here. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, yeah, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And I'm telling you, don't let the women speak in tongues. And I'm telling you, don't let the women get in a pulpit. But listen, you want to know why? I was showing this to Bill Eubanks yesterday. You read your Bible, and I showed the men in the Institute this. The tables of the commandments of God, Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, there were two tables, right? Two tablets. What was on tablet number one? Which commandments? 1 through 4. What was on table number two? Commandments 5 through 10. You want to know, male and female tend to break one particular set. Men break commandments 5 through 10. Adultery, murder, that's the table they break. You know what women break? 1 through 4. You know which one is like poking God in the eye? Breaking 1 through 4. You read your Old Testament. God could forgive Abraham. God could forgive David. God could forgive Moses. God could forgive a whole bunch of people breaking 5 through 10. But the ones that broke 1 through 4, Balaam, the Pharisees, Eve, that's it. Keep the women out of the pulpits. 1 through 4. That's like, here, God, take this right now. It's like doing a Curly Larry and Moe to God. He doesn't like that. And that's why he keeps women out of pulpit. I'm going to tell you something. I love the ladies. I love you. I've met with so many of you. I've talked to so many of you. I love you. But you don't have it, okay, when it comes to reading and interpreting this Bible. I love you, but you don't have it. You don't. Now, I pray if some of you are smart enough to recognize a true teacher from a false one. Praise God for that. But when you come to me with your own interpretation of scriptures, I'm often like, and I smile, and I love you, and I go home and I go, well, Lord, let's pray about this so we can help them along the way. Look, God has chosen not to let women be priests and pastors and apostles. Indeed, that's God. So please don't get mad at me. And anyways, be thankful you're not on the front lines. You'll learn about it this week, okay? So take the protected place in the rear with the children and be thankful. And pass along the things that you learn from men of God, your husbands who've studied with the Lord, and other men who've studied with the Lord. These are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 38, and if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And you can put Proverbs 9:12 next to that. Because that's a companion verse to that. And Proverbs 9, verse 12, very simply says, and it's a great proverb to have memorized, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You have personal responsibility with your understanding and obedience to the Word of God. So let me close this chapter. Paul says, wherefore, brethren, please, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Then he says this, let all things be done decently and in order. So listen to me. When you get one of these charismatics, they're going to throw the end of that verse at you for 39. And then you just move to verse 40, and you say, now look it. Here's the way it's supposed to be done. God said in this chapter, not pulling a verse out of the chapter, read the whole chapter, there are at least 5 to 6 rules for speaking in tongues. Here they are. Number one, it's to be done in a church service, verse 5. Number two, there's to be an interpreter, verse 13. Number three, if there's no interpreter, keep your mouth shut, verse 28. Number four, if there is an interpreter, then only 2 or 3 people are allowed to speak in any one service. That's verse 27. And verse 34, no women are ever allowed to speak in a church service in tongue. Verse 34, and then number 6 recommendation, decently in order, rather prophesy. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 19, 23, 24, 39. Choose the greater gift. Amen. So when someone pulls the end of the 39th verse out of you, you take the rules for speaking in tongues to them and say, well, sure, that's found in this same chapter, and here are the rules. And they're violating every one, including speaking in a tongue that's not even a real human language. Oh, may the Lord help His church to grow up. And I don't want to get angry, you know. I want to help. I want to comfort the feeble-minded. I want to lead them out of the snare that they somehow have caught themselves in. And so we need to reason with them, and we need to go slowly with them, and we got to try and bring them out of the fog. And sometimes we got to guide them out of the fog by the hand, because they're in a fog of bad teaching. And so we just pray. Next week we'll get to the resurrection chapter, and that's a good one. That's going to take more than a week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to understand that the principle that prophesying is greater than tongues, and the practice that you've set some rules down whereby if anyone was to speak in tongues, it would have to be according to those 5 rules, and nobody's doing it. And so, Lord, we can only presume that those tongues are not from Thee. They're from the other spirit, like the oracle at Delphi. Help us, Lord, first to get this in our mind and our heart personally, and then maybe to help others who really are your children to get into a good assembly where they can hear some prophesying and they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.